I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of 1 Timothy in the chapter number 3. That is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to read some verses from this passage of God's Word and pray that we might know the help and the blessing of God and guidance of the Lord as we come to study God's precious infallible Word. That's 1 Timothy and the chapter 3, commencing to read at verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, having the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We end our reading there. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Let's just seek the face of God at the throne of grace in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou will help us now as we come to meditate once again upon thy precious word. We pray that we might know liberty and power in the Holy Ghost. And as we speak today, may the name of the Lord Jesus be honored and glorified. Help us to say everything that needs to be said, because thy word gives it to us. And help us to be faithful to thy word in the proclamation and the exposition of thy word. But, O God, keep us from saying the things that shouldn't be said. We pray that thou will watch and set a watch upon our lips, that we might be careful in all things in the exposition of thy truth. And so to this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost. O God, fill me today to the uttermost. I take, please, Lord, undertake for me. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious and his lovely name. Amen. Amen. Now we've been studying the qualifications and the credentials that are laid down by the Holy Ghost concerning the elders of a congregation. We've been looking at the person of the elder. We then looked at the participation of the elder. Then we looked at the particulars of the elder. Last week we were looking at the perils of the elder. It says there in verse number 3, some of the perils are mentioned. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And then it says, there we have the perils of the elder. I want us to come this morning to the proving of the elder. It says there in verses 4 and 5 these words, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And we come therefore to the proving of an elder. God wants elders who are greatly disciplined in their lives and in their homes. You see, the office of an elder and the credentials or qualifications of an elder goes right into the heart of the individual's home. In other words, one who manages well, it says there, one that ruleth well his own house. In other words, one who is in control of his own home. Because that is important. Because notice it says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And therefore, before he would enter into that office, or desire that office, or believe that he should be in that office, he must indeed be one who can control his own house before he can discipline in the house of God. He ruleth well in his own house. In other words, he is the head of the home. And if he can't govern his own house, then he shouldn't govern in the house of God. He ruleth his house well. In other words, he ruleth it wisely. He ruleth it wisely. In other words, he's not slack, but he is faithful in the exercise of the office that God has given him as the head of the house. Now, the first institution that God founded was the family, and it was the home. And God gave Adam a position of leadership in that family. And the sad reality is that sin entered into this world because Adam failed in his office that God had given. He did not use the office that God gave. Instead of that, the serpent went to Eve, and the Bible tells us that she took of the fruit, and then she gave the fruit to Adam. And instead of Adam exercising authority, he simply ate the fruit that he was given. In other words, he did what he was told. What she told him to do, he simply did it. Friend, man is answerable to God in the leadership of his house. And there is no abdicating. If there is the husband in that home, there is no abdicating that authority to anyone else, because you have that position of leadership in your home. And that is vitally important. And in a Christian home, that is of tremendous importance, that a Christian honors the Lord in all things. Now, we read the scriptures this morning. Our brother McKee read 1 Samuel chapter 2. And friend, in that passage of God's word, we read of a story of a family. We read the story of a man, his name was Eli. And he was slack in the ruling of his family. And instead of carrying out his responsibility, he did not rule wisely, but he failed miserably because he didn't rule. He didn't rule. His sons were walking in the pathway of sin. Ah, yes, he said, you know, you shouldn't do that, but they just left it. We are living in an age where it seems to be in the home we lead children to do to whatever they like. We say, you know, you shouldn't do that. We just let them get on with it. Let them reach their own level. That's the modern age in which we're living. That's the modern thinking, friend. But I tell you, friend, before God, we find that Eli did not take his responsibility seriously. He allowed his sons to be in the priest's office, and yet they were not worthy to be there, but he did not execute the authority which God had given him in the leadership of his home and in the work of the Lord. And I want us to think something this morning just concerning the Christian home. Let us turn to the book of Colossians and the third chapter. That is Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to think about this and put it in the ingredients of a Christian home. First of all, the ingredients of a Christian home. Look at verse number 12. Just let's read down this passage of God's word. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I want us to notice here, I see ingredients of a Christian home. First of all, it says, put on love. We are to put on love, bowels of mercy, kindness. We are to forbear one another. We are to forgive one another. And above all, verse 14, all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And so therefore, it is of vital importance that an ingredient in a Christian home, in the heart of that Christian home, is love. Love. Where children love their parents, where parents love their children, and where husbands and wives are in love the one with the other, because love is the center. Love was the basic ingredient that brings a man and a woman together under God. And they love one another. And friend, I can tell you this, if you love one another, then the trials of life and the burdens of life and the responsibilities of life will not drive you apart, but will drive you closer together. It will indeed make you stronger in that love, the one for the other. And so we're to put on love. Then notice another ingredient in a Christian home in verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I believe that this is another ingredient of a Christian home. The peace of God. Where there's love, there will be peace. You see, it says in verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And my friend, there has to be forgiveness in a home. There has to be forgiveness. A husband is to be forgiving, and a wife is to be forgiving. A family have to have the ingredients of forgiveness in that home. It's a bond, and with that there will be peace where there's forgiveness. If people are not talking to one another, if people are holding out a grudge or bitter against one another, friend, there will be no peace in that home. It is a home that is at war. And the tragedy is this, the sad reality is this, there are many homes in our province tonight, friend, and there is war in the home. There's war in the home, there's no peace. And all the children see is mom and dad bickering the one with the other. Mom and dad falling out with one another. And there's no peace that's ruling in that home. Friend, it ought not to be that way. Because if there's love in the home, then there will be peace in the home. And there will be forgiveness in the home. And then there'll be something else. Look at the end of verse number 15. It says this, and be ye thankful. There will be thankfulness in the home. In other words, the expression of thankfulness. And sometimes that's something that we need to learn. And I speak to the men, folks, because you know when your food is set down in front of you, just don't say, you know, that's the way it ought to be. Heard of a man one time whenever he got married, and they just had come home from the honeymoon. And the very first morning after the honeymoon was over, he came down and went downstairs early in the morning. And he went down and he put on the toast and he boiled eggs and he brought the cereal up and he put it on this lovely tray. And he brought it up the stairs and he sat it down and he woke up his wife and he gave her a kiss and he sat the tray down in front of him. My, she was so absolutely overwhelmed. And she says, is this the way it's going to be? Praise the Lord. He says, no, that's the way I want it from now on. My friend, let me tell you, there needs to be thankfulness. And you and I need to express, and sometimes we're not good at it. And I speak to my own heart, we need to be thankful. And when the food is set down before us, instead of sitting with an old glum face and us expecting that's the way it ought to be, we ought to thank the Lord and also thank our wives or those that provide the food for us. And I can tell you, mind you, if some of us did, probably they'd nearly have a heart attack. But there have to be thankfulness. Thankfulness. So we find the ingredients. There's love in the home. There's peace in the home. There's forgiveness of the home. There's thankfulness in the home. The ingredients of a Christian home. Very quickly, notice the instruction of a Christian home. Verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly
in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Friend, it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are you filled with the word of God? Does the word of God dwell in you? And I tell you, this is vitally important for an elder in a congregation. The word of God must dwell in them. There must be people who love the word of God, who love the word of God. And in a Christian home, we have the instruction where a father is to instruct their children from the word of God. But not only, yes, it says they're teaching. It says teaching and admonishing. Admonishing means warning, exhorting. In other words, that's the application of the teaching. It's more than information, that's application. And it's so important. And there's another important thing, because of there's teaching and there's admonishing. It says in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do. And now there's the third one. There's teaching in the home. There's admonishing in the home. Aye, and there's the doing. There's the doing. And I can tell you, my friends, sometimes children can say, I don't hear what you're saying, Dad, because of what I see. I don't hear what you're saying, Mom, because of what I see and what you're doing. It is so important that there is the teaching. In other words, the place for instruction, the reading of the Word of God. And that is a responsibility. And we would encourage indeed, as elders in this congregation, the setting up of the family altar, where the family read the Word of God together. And there is the teaching, and then there is the admonishing. In other words, the application of the Word of God. And then, of course, there is, further that, there's the doing. You know, the home ought to be a place of pondering. That's the Word of God dwelling in you richly. And then the home ought to be a place of praising. Because notice what it says. It says, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. Listen, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yes, the grace of God having reached your heart, and the grace of God manifested in your life and in your heart. It's a place of pondering. It's a place of praising. And then it is also a place of praying, giving thanks to God and the Father by it. And so we have, first of all, the ingredients of a Christian home, and we have the instructions of a Christian home, but notice the individuals of Christian home. Let's go on, verse number 18. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Father. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And there is the instruction of the individuals, rather, of a Christian home. We have the wives of the Christian home. We have the husbands of the Christian home. We have the children in a Christian home. We have the fathers of a Christian home that are taken out there amidst that family. Notice what it says in verse 18. I can only touch on this, friend, because there's so much we have to say this morning. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And the word there, submit, is actually a military term, believe it or not, to arrange under rank. My friend, let me tell you, in the home, the man is not to lord, as it were, over his wife. He is to give leadership in the home. This is not lordship, this is leadership. And notice how the wives are to do this submission. as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, as is appropriate. That which is appropriate, and it is, because Ephesians chapter 5 says, as Christ is subject unto the church, or the church is subject unto Christ, rather, so ought the wives be to their husbands in everything. And so, in the home, the wife is to submit herself unto her own husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wife. The first one is submission. The second one is commitment. Commitment. It says here, husbands, love your wives. And then it says, and be not bitter against them. And you know, friends, it's a tragedy whenever bitterness gets into a house. Because I can tell you, when bitterness gets into a house, it'll destroy a house. It's the same in any family. It's the same in the church family. When bitterness gets into a heart, friend, it'll destroy you. When bitterness gets into your heart, it'll destroy you. When bitterness gets into the heart of a husband, it'll destroy that home. And it says, husbands, instead of being bitter against your wife, it says, love your wife. Love them. You are committed unto them. You are to love them. And then children, verse number 20, it says, children, obey. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Father. The Bible indeed is very clear concerning the children in the home. Parents, in other words, are to have authority over their children. Now it says, in all things, there is one qualification there that I would just have to say this. Whenever you are told to do evil, then I believe you honor God first of all. You do not do evil. If your parent tells you to go and steal, you do not steal, because God says thou shalt not steal. If you're told to go and murder somebody, you do not do it, because God says thou shalt not kill. If you're told to enter into an unholy relationship, the word of God says thou shalt not commit adultery. The commandments of God, friend, are supreme. But I can tell you, in the normal reality, parents are to have authority in their homes. And sad to say is, we live in a day and age when they talk about rights without responsibilities. And you know, we have the situation that under law, children can divorce their parents. What a ridiculous thing. And yet, my friend, we live in a society. A society, whenever the rights of a parent is taken away, the authority in the home would be taken away from us. But of course, as it says in the Word of God, we're to obey God rather than man. And we're to honor the Lord in all things. And so therefore we're to obey our parents. But then there's a word to fathers. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I tell you, it is easy to provoke children to anger. If we do injustice to them, if we are unfair to them, if we are cruel to them, if we're unfaithful to them, then we are provoking our children. But I believe there's something else here. You know, sometimes parents have unrealistic expectations for their children. Let me be honest, many a parent has relived their failures in their children. In other words, they want to make their children what they weren't. And my friends, I can tell you, you've got to be careful. You have got to be careful, because you can have unrealistic expectations for your children, and you can provoke your children to anger because they will not feel loved. You can provoke them to anger not only by that, but by hypocrisy. Your children know who you are. And friend, pretending to be what you aren't, your children know that. And I know how important that is, my friend, to live Christ as a parent in the home. Christian parent, Christian fathers and mothers, I pray in God's name that you will live Christ in your home. You can provoke them also by having an unforgiving spirit. You know, allow your children, listen to me carefully, allow your children to get over their mistakes. Sometimes parents have long memories. And you know, whenever it suits them, and when their child makes a mistake, or when a child does something that they don't want them to do, they continually remind their children of their failures. My friend, let me tell you, they will be reminded about them often enough. You don't need to throw it in their face. And let your children get over their mistakes. It says, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I can tell you, you can discourage them. And children can feel unloved and feel that nobody cares for them, even in their family. And friend, and that's a tragedy. It ought not to be that way. If there's ever a haven and a refuge for a child, it ought to be his home. It ought to be his home. And so it is so important for the upbringing of our children. Because remember this. Your time with your children will be short. Listen to them. Have a listening ear. Evaluate their requests. And share their feelings. Let them know you care. Is that the way you live in the home, friend? Maybe you're not able to give your children all the things they need because you can't afford it. And friend, let me tell you, don't die in debt because of it. But I'll tell you this, there's many a child knows they can't get things because mom and dad can't afford it. But there's one thing they know, they have a loving father and they have a loving mother that cares for them. That really cares for them, that really feels for them. Listen, let them know you care. Pray for them. Pray with them. Encourage them. When I was out in Puerto Rico some time ago, there was a preacher that was giving his testimony. And the preacher was telling us that his son was on death row. And as he was giving his testimony, the tears were running down that man's face because he said, I want to see my son on death row. When I went to death row, there was a barrier between me and the child, and there was this big glass, this thick glass between him, and I would put my hand on the glass, and he would put his hand on the other side of the glass, and we couldn't touch each other. And you know, as he sat there in death row, and I looked at him, and my heart was breaking for him, and knowing that he was going to die, he said, I said to my son, Son, did I ever fail you? Tell me, did your dad ever fail you? And he said, my son said, Dad, you did. You did. Then he said, Son, how did I fail you? He said, Dad, your time for everyone else, but not for me. Not for me. And I say this to Christian parents today, remember this, this goes right to the heart of all this. Because the Bible says if you can't rule your own house, then you can't rule in the house of God. You can't. And you can't aspire or desire the office. I want to be over people. Let me tell you, my friend, you are over people in your own home. And the word of God is clear here. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I say this to you, my friends, and we haven't time to touch on this morning. Let me tell you, you'll notice the qualifications goes right into the heart of the home. Go on down to the deacon as well, as mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says this in verse number 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. A minister's wife is an important person in a congregation, friend. An elder's wife is important in a congregation. The Word of God tells us there are qualifications for her. And that goes into the eldership. Not that she is an elder. No, she is not. But she is to be a helpmeet. She is to be a helpmeet. A person cannot be an elder whose wife is not saved. Walking with God. A member of a committee cannot be there if their wife is not saved. Walking with God. Let me tell you, my friends, I will give to those who aspire to this office. We will give as eldership. We will give what the presbytery has laid down under God. That's one of the qualifications. It has to be unity in Christ. In the home. That's set down by God. The minister's wife is to be his helpmeet. But may I tell you, if she's like the world, how can he rule in the house of God and she's living like the world, even as a professing believer? People say, look at her worldliness. It undermines everything he says when he tries to exert authority or discipline in the house of God. This goes right into the very heart of the home, friend. The standards in the home, in appearance and dress. All of these things, for the man as well as the woman. There are indeed, the thoughts here are the proving of the elder. And then it says, if you look there in the proving of the elder, verse number 6. Not a novice. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Look down at verse number 10. Let these also first be proved. You see, an elder is someone, my friend, who is an elder for life. That's what's so serious about it. A minister will do a number of years in a congregation. He may move on. Or years may beat him. But an elder's there for life. You've got the wrong elder, they're there for life. That's how serious it is. That's why every child of God say, Lord, take out of my heart anything but what you want. Lord, what thou desirest, that's the only thing. Men of God, men of testimony. It says here, not a novice. Not inexperienced. You don't put a raw recruit in charge of the army, friend. They need to be trained. They need to have experience. They need to be matured. In other words, as it says in verse 10, first be proved. First be proved. How important is this? Having been proven. Tried and proven. And then it says in verse 7. It says in verse 7. Must have a good report. Of them that are without. Having a testimony. A testimony of truthfulness. A testimony of integrity. A testimony of purity. Lest the church of Christ get reproach. The testimony. Of the church of Christ. Remember, it's the church of God. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Before I finish this morning, can we turn over quickly, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Because we're going to look here just for a moment, friend. The duty of the elder. The duty of the elder. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Let me just put that in context. 1 Peter was to be a letter of encouragement. The first theme was suffering. And many of God's people go through times of suffering. Many of God's people go through hard times. There's another theme in the book, and that is the glory. The glory. and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And in a time of suffering, remember the glory to come. Because suffering one day will be transformed into glory. Thank God, God can turn your trials. And God can turn them into blessings. You may be going through a hard time and you may not even understand the sufferings you're going through. But friend, let me tell you, God promises grace. Because verse number 10 of 1 Peter 5, it says, the God of all grace, thank God, it's God's grace will hold you. And God's grace will be sufficient for you in the days of suffering. Now, in the days of discouragement and in the days of suffering, there's a need for faithful elders who carry out their duties. And this is what it is, verse 2. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. Feed the flock. You see, when you were unsaved, you were as a sheep that had gone astray. But thank God the good shepherd went after us. And thank God he brought us, and he brought us where, friend? He brought us into the fold. He brought us to be a part of the flock of God. And I tell you, God's people need to be a part of the flock. And that means they need to have fellowship together. The flock together. What an awful thing is you've just got sheep. All was scattered there. Let me tell you, when you bring them into the fold, there's the oneness, there's the bringing them together. Now, the elder has the responsibility to shepherd the flock. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd protects the sheep from the wolves and the wild animals. And friend, that's not only from those outside, but also those that are within. Because the book of Acts chapter 20 warns us there in verse number 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. In other words, bring division among the flock. What is the elder to do? The elder is to protect. He's to shepherd. He's to protect the sheep. But he's to do something else. He's to feed the sheep. He's to feed them. He's to provide for them. He leads them into fresh pastures. He cares for the sheep. Has to look after their feet. Sometimes their feet go wrong. Sometimes they get caught up in the briars. He doesn't beat them out of the briars, friend. No, He lovingly lifts them out of the briars and lovingly cares for them. He provides for the sheep. And you know, therefore, it takes wisdom. Feed the flock of God. It takes wisdom. Notice carefully what it says there, friend. Feed the flock. What's the next two words? The flock of God. They're not your flock. They're God's. You always remember that, friend. You're not there as an elder to lord over them and say, listen, you obey me. No. They're the flock of God. They're the flock of God. You're to care for them. In other words, they're precious. And I'll tell you how precious they are. They were purchased with the blood of God. That's what Acts tells us. Chapter 20, speaking to the elders as Paul was leaving Ephesus. And then it says, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Taking the oversight. You see, the bishop or the elder's an overseer. He looks over the flock of God, friend, with the purpose of leadership. Notice what it says there. The flock of God which is among you. The elder is among the flock. In other words, he's one of the flock. He's one of the flock. That's why it's not your flock. He's one of the flock. It's the flock of God. Among you. In other words, chosen out among his brethren. But he's a member of the flock. Now, of course, there's two misunderstandings there, and I've got to finish this morning. Listen, you know, there's this common thing, even with preachers, oh, just call me Joe. Remember, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom said, just call me Tony. You remember that? Let me tell you, he was the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. And this idea, oh, yes, you know, are we man? He's one of us. No, friend, he has been chosen for leadership in the flock of God. Oh, he just gets right down to our level. We can just, you know, we can do anything with him. And that's quite often true. They can do anything with him. You've got to be careful, friend. Because he's over them in leadership. And the minister and the elders have got to be careful lest they dull the line. But there's another misunderstanding. Because let me tell you, my friend, sometimes an elder can see himself over the flock. And he feels to be among the flock. And that's wrong. The Word of God says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. They're of a God-given responsibility. Therefore, the elder needs to know the needs of the flock. He needs to give leadership to the flock. But there's a verse 3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Am I an overlord? Is the elder to overlord the flock? No, friend. He's to oversee it, not to overlord. Some have got this idea that I just, you know, I'm an elder, so therefore nobody dare look at me crooked. Because I am the overlord. Let me tell you, friend, you're in for a shock. Because that's not of God. That's not of God. We're not overlords. Yes, we have leadership. We have responsibilities. We have authority under God. But we are overseers. Not by compulsion. In other words, why does he desire the eldership? Because he loves the sheep. Not that he loves the position. He loves the sheep. He desires to do God's service. To be a servant of the flock. That's what it says, and with this we close. Being in samples to the flock. Therefore, an elder doesn't turn to his people and say, do as I say. but don't do as I do. Friends, this is a solemn responsibility. May God guide us in the way that we ought to go. Please, community members, those who desire to vote in this election, please be with us on Thursday night. Because God has more to say. We come to the devotion of an elder. The other things, the deacons and the wives. Lord, teach us thy way. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Lead this congregation, we say with the words of the hymn writer, lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. And O God, guide us in the way we ought to go, for Jesus' sake.